Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. I'll be reading from verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to be focusing in on today on God's decisive response. Would you stand with me? This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourself by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people of God or people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he is going out to the water, stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord struck the Nile." You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I have been encouraged within Exodus already that you would use an 80-year-old man who was reluctant and had a history of not being able to succeed very much. And yet, as we watch now in the 10 plagues, this man seems to be able to stand. Stand before one of the most powerful men within the world. Seems like he has learned that indeed you are with him. Lord, I recognize in the judgments of the 10 plagues, Lord, there is something that is eerie about them. For you are sovereign over all things. And so, Lord, as we consider them, Lord, I pray that as we prepare ourselves for the table, Lord, that you would cause us to recognize your power and what we have been saved from because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Paul who writes, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard heart and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There's this perspective within the modern era that because God hasn't responded, he doesn't care, or if he did care, he can't do anything about it. And as we have seen, Reliance, if we've gone through the book of Genesis and now we stand at the footings of Exodus, the 10 plagues, we're going to come into this real realization that, one, that God is indeed incredibly patient. Two, there is a limit to God's patience. As we already saw in Genesis, as God observes the ways of man in Genesis 7, his patience wore out and he flooded the earth. And so it was on that day all the foundations of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. And you see this patience of God reach its limit, crushing all of humanity except for sparing those who were in the ark. Tower of Babel, the arrogance and the stubbornness of men continued in the book of Genesis. Let's make up a great city for ourselves. And the Lord, having his patience stretched thin, came down in Genesis 11:8, dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and left off building the city. The effects of that to which we still feel to this day, in which there are multiple languages which fill the earth. Probably the most familiar, most remembered, heavy-handed response of God is Sodom and Gomorrah. Seeing the city and his patience had worn out, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. And now we find ourselves in Pharaoh's house, some 400 years after oppressing the Hebrew people, the patience of God has now reached its limit. And Paul, knowing this, you and I, knowing this, warns, do not presume that the riches and the kindness and the forbearance and patience of God, don't take it for granted, not knowing that God's patience is meant to lead you to repentance. But there is a point that when God's patience is done, very rarely do we get to see that expressed unless you look into the scriptures to witness it. And when we consider the 10 plagues, you don't witness the decisive hand of God without warning. It was last week. The reluctant Moses goes before Pharaoh and he says, thus says the Lord, Exodus 5:1, let my people go that we may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh's response, who is the Lord? Then I should obey his voice and let Israel go. And I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. God doesn't just immediately strike Pharaoh down. He actually gives him the chance to let him go. The words which Pharaoh actually declared, I do not know this Lord, will eventually haunt him. For in Exodus 7:5, not read in this morning's reading, the Lord says, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So as you watch and we walk through the plagues this morning, there's this one emphasis that you have to acknowledge and be reminded of. In the midst of the judgment, God is exercising his wrath and introducing himself. The words will haunt Pharaoh, "I do not know him." God's response, "You will. For the way that you which you have treated the Hebrews for 400 years, you will know exactly who I am." In this section, you will find the awesome power and mighty hand of God. And so what I want to do, I'm going to cover 9 plagues. We're not going to do the 10th today. But as I walk through them, what I want you and I to consider is God's decisive response and his continual reminder of what he can do in light of Pharaoh's arm. God's not going to be worn out. In fact, as you get to the end, it's Pharaoh's servants who are like, "Can't you see what Egypt's like? It's ruined." And in this state of position, Pharaoh continues in his arrogance. He's not going to use armies. He's not going to use a spear. He's not going to use a chariot. He's not going to use anything which comes to his assistance. God is, in these 10 plagues, going to use creation itself as the vehicle which he will deliver his people from the Egyptians. But what for what purpose? That they may know, that Pharaoh may know who I am. But before he does it and initiates the first plague, God's decisive response, point one, notice what he does. You read it with me. It's probably one of the most familiar situations when Moses is told to go down to Pharaoh with his staff. Chapter 7, verse 12. Moses throws his staff down and the Egyptian magicians throw their staff down, for each man cast down his staff and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Even in the midst of seeing that God's staff, snake, was more powerful than 2 staff, sticks, serpents of Egypt, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I know you're asking, how did the Egyptians do this? Would you wait till the end? For there is a reality that the nations do entertain, maybe I'm giving them tip of my hand already, activities in which would allow them to do this, in which I will answer at the end. But even in the midst in which Aaron's staff swallows up the other staffs, the serpents, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So then begins the plagues, in which we read this morning, the water turned into blood. The first one's significant. For you remember when we read in the beginning of the book of Exodus, Pharaoh being concerned with the men of Israel, the Hebrews, and their might in which they grew in popularity, tried to work them so hard that the men would die, and eventually he told the midwives to take the boys who were born from their mothers to throw them into the Nile. The Nile has become exactly that, a bloodbath. And with a purpose to reveal that he is the God who sees, who hears, and know all things, the plague of which he gives is turning the water into blood was significant. And this is exactly what he is told to tell Pharaoh in verse 17 of chapter 7. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Who is this Lord? I don't know his voice. God's response, you will. And his first response is to make the waters of the Nile a significant place in Egypt in which they depended upon for resource was turned into blood. Interesting, like the staff from the Egyptian magicians was able to turn into serpents, the magicians here once again are able to turn the water into blood themselves. 2 times they're able to do this, and Pharaoh going one for one with the Lord. You can see his response in verse 21 through 22. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord said. Up to this point, if you recognize who Pharaoh or Moses is, every time he hits a wall, like last week we saw, he goes back and he says, "Lord, why did you send me? You're not doing what you said you would be doing." Here you see an unmoved Moses. He knows exactly that this is going to occur, and it is said already twice, once in verse 13, and now again here in this verse 22, that these things are happening just as the Lord has said. Initially in the plagues, you're coming into contact with a God who is able to change creation itself. But not only that, he's able, and he's got a history already up through chapter 7, of a God that can actually reveal that which will happen. You're going to go to Pharaoh, and he is not going to let you take the people go. Every time, now Moses is learning. And what you're going to go on, and what we're going to go see as we walk through these plagues, you're going to see the God who has sovereignty over all creation, take creation, and move it into chaos. It's the decreation. Just as we started in Genesis chapter 1, you see a God who hovers above the waters, and he creates within the, in reality, a world that has structure and boundaries. He's able to say to the waters, stop here, and to the land, stop here. He's able to define the boundaries of the sky and the ground. He's able to define where the livestock live and where the fish dwell. And as you walk through this, the second plague in which you come into contact with is that the frogs, that's the blood and frogs all together. You have the frogs upon the ground everywhere. They have gone forth past their boundaries. I don't have it here for you on the screen, but they're being defined as being coming forth from the Nile and finding themselves in ovens and in the bowls and in the house and in the bed. The God of the heavens, which has defined the boundaries for frogs, has lifted his hand for where the boundary of a frog may dwell. And Pharaoh, seeing this, is warned. And it's interesting, and you'll see this in verse 7. For the third occasion, the Egyptian magicians are able to do once again, for the third time, that which Moses is able to do. Except for this time, they are not able to get rid of them. Like the previous Nile being turned into blood, this time now it seems like Pharaoh has changed. And he goes before Moses, Pharaoh, and says, plead to the Lord to tell the frogs to go back to their boundaries. Verse 10, chapter 8. And he said, Moses said, tomorrow, be it as you say, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs will go away, except for as they go away, they will be stacked in heaps, for there are many. So what we realize to see, even before we get to the plagues, that God is sovereign over time itself, over the waters of the Nile, and in the land of Egypt, to the boundaries of the frogs are being lifted by God himself. The third plague is the gnats. And the gnats, as a result, it seems like the magicians have reached their limit. And then when they see the gnats go upon all the land, it's for the first time they can declare that there is nothing we can do to compete with this Lord, that they say in verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now you have a testimony within the house of Pharaoh declaring that the God of Moses indeed is the Lord. And you might think that Pharaoh then would now begin to listen to his advisors, but Pharaoh hardened his heart and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. For the boundaries not only for the frogs are lifted, the gnats, but also the flies. Don't make light of the flies. It was this last summer. They were awful. Why does a fly come into your house? Now, we might think because somebody left the door open. When you read the plagues, it's God who defines the boundaries of a fly. Not only that, but the frog and the gnat. As much effort that goes into it ourselves, we try to define the boundary of the fly to be outside the house. But what you're going to recognize, which I've already stressed thus far, is that the God of the heavens defines the boundaries for all things. And as he lifts his hand, flies take rule. And so what you see from Genesis 1 and in the plagues is that from order you come to chaos of a God who's willing to lift his hand over creation, and he uses creation to deconstruct its creation. Verse 23, and the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land, the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of the flies. What you're going to notice, what's unique and it's new in this plague, I don't have it here for you, but if you do, look at verse 22. He's going to flood the land with flies, but he's going to guard the land of Goshen. And he's going to say, flies, you can go thus far, but where the Hebrews live, you may not fly. Why does he do these things in the plagues? He is responding to the very words of Pharaoh, I do not know this Lord. And in this response, we're already four in. The Lord has revealed that he is the one who defines the boundaries for the gnat and the fly. He will plea once again to have these flies removed. Look with me, chapter 8, verse 31, 32. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of the flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. That would be awesome. The products that we will buy to get rid of a fly, and God merely just says no. No more flying there. Surely now, but verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Once again, the fifth plague. It's a series of events in which God is fixated at introducing himself. Why five plagues and why 10 plagues and not 5? It's an odd question, I suppose. 10 so as to further reveal who he is. Not only is he the God of the frogs, the gnats, the waters, the flies, but indeed itself, the livestock. Like the previous, the Hebrew livestock will be preserved. But the Egyptian livestock will die. Look at verse 4. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. What's so kind of eerie about the plagues is you come to realize that the God who is doing these things with creation is able to do these things with creation because it is His creation. The modern man might look at this and say, how dare God do such a thing? The person who reads Genesis and Exodus and continues to read the scriptures will come to realize it's not even ours. And God can do that which He wants, and He can make distinctions upon which cattle live and which cattle may perish. Again, Pharaoh will flee. And yet again, he will harden his heart. Sixth plague. Boils break out. The man Moses could not take his stand at one point. Now is standing before Pharaoh, and he stands before now the Egyptian magicians and servants and Pharaoh himself, and they can't stand. Exodus 9, verse 10 through 11, it reads, "So they took soot from the kiln, which they used to work the Hebrews, and they stood before Pharaoh." They stood, the Hebrews. "And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." Who determines who gets sick and who doesn't? One of the things that I've seen throughout my life are those interpretations which like to treat the book of, or the plagues as a scientific outcome. And if they do that, and there is a sense where you might get through the first three plagues if you look through it scientifically, but eventually you'll get to a wall. Because it doesn't explain why Hebrew cattle get to live and Egyptian cattle don't. It doesn't explain why one person gets sick and another doesn't. What the reader will come to realize as they read all of Scripture, God is sovereign over all of creation. And nothing happens outside of His will. And He can determine where it might go, who gets to stand and who doesn't. This is why Paul will say, "Do you take lightly the patience and the tolerance and the kindness of God, which is meant to lead you to repentance?" The fact that you get to stand is God's grace and patience towards you. And even as you read on to the scriptures, you'll come to realize that even God has a plan for those who are in Him who get sick. But here, He is introducing Himself to Pharaoh. Seventh plague. Super heavy, very heavy hail. Growing up in the Pacific Northwest as a child, I loved the thunderstorms. I wish we had more in dry cities. In Spokane, we would get a few. I remember the first time in Dallas, Texas, when a storm came rolling in. As I stood on the sixth floor, it was the first time I realized when a storm rolls through Texas, you pull over. Because it just buckets of rain. I remember one day going out on a run, and the hailstorm from that storm was the size of a golf ball. And every car on that run route had a repairman's business card on it because window after window after window had been destroyed. Texas does things bigger even in their storms. Not like this, though. This one's crazy. Even Moses goes before Pharaoh. He says, tell your servants, tell them to take not only themselves, but the herds in. Are you going to see a storm like that is undefined? You literally see the earth becoming unraveled. Who controls the strength of the storm? And what you'll find is a God who prides himself in that ability. Verse 25. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. I haven't seen hail like that. They could cut a tree in half and devastate the land. Up to this point, you got to ask, Pharaoh, what do you got left? Clearly, the advantage is with Moses and his God. Time after time, after seeing visibly the arm of the Lord being displayed, he hardens his heart. Even a moment where he looks reluctant and almost sorry, but the moment the hand of the Lord lifts, he returns to his stubbornness. The eighth plague. Locusts beyond number. This is what I said earlier. By the eighth plague, Pharaoh's servants are worn out. And so every time Moses shows up, here we go again. What are we going to lose this time? In verse 7, you see their plea before Pharaoh. The servant said to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" I would encourage you, we're going to spend the next several weeks in the plagues, because there's a couple themes that I want to hit on. But there's no sign that this is costing God anything. He's not, like when we go to war, we understand as American culture, with all the technology that we have and the abilities that we have, it still costs us. We lose numbers. But Pharaoh hasn't even had the chance to strike back. And there is no sign that this has actually cost God anything. He's just used that which he's created. Pharaoh, we've lost everything. It's time. And yet, his heart was hardened again, and the Lord is going to draw in the locusts. Look at verse 12, chapter 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land." They lost their cattle. Now they lose the rest of the crops that lay on the ground and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came upon over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts has never been before, nor ever will be again. Devastated. Once again, Pharaoh will plea. Once again, the mediator will go before the Lord, and the locusts will be driven out. One more, the ninth. We're going to save the tenth, and in the ninth, clearly the God who has boundaries over creation, we see that God is not only have the boundaries over creation to determine where a flea or a frog or a gnat or a locust, whether the cattle get to live or not, but this God can control light itself. chapter 10, verse 22 through 23. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? This is a losing battle. Once you get to this point where the God of the heavens can control where light might shine and where darkness can become overwhelming, you've lost. And when you get through the first 9 plagues, as I'm trying to go through them, you see a God whose patience has finished. And his response to Pharaoh is, "You will know me." He hasn't used one arm of Israel. He hasn't used a chariot. In fact, he's rather used sticks, snakes, water frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, sickness, hail, light and darkness as his weapon. Remember, it was a few years ago, we had an F-16 that was grounded by bees. That's funny. We think we can just take off whenever we want. Who grounds an airplane? The honeybee, or the god of it. Isaiah 40:20. I cannot not think of his voice when I consider the plagues. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so as you walk through the plagues, you come to realize that God is achieving his aim. Exodus 7:5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. But you got to be careful with the plagues. I'll go to the second point. For you can interpret them as merely judgment, right? But through them, as you read them, there is another word that is used along the way. They're not just merely plagues, they're not merely judgment, but the other word that is used by Moses frequently through these occurrences is the word sign. Look with me in Exodus 10:1-2. I'll just read one of them. The Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." I said earlier that I would explain, why is it the Egyptian magicians are able to do some of the things that the Lord is able to do? And if you were to treat the plagues as merely scientific, you'll miss this theme. For Moses is writing about these plagues to reveal something that is set ahead for the Egyptians. When Moses and Aaron throw the staff on the ground and it becomes a snake, it swallows up the other two serpents. The term swallow occurs twice. The next time it'll occur is when the Hebrews will rejoice and declare, after the earth has swallowed them up after the Red Sea. In fact, the terms of which he is using throughout all the plagues are warnings and signs. If they do not repent, this will become your ultimate demise. And so you see the gnats and the frogs and the flies cover the land. here in a moment, the eerie thing about the plagues is you not only come to realize that the God is the creator of the flies, the frogs, and the locusts, light itself, but that humanity itself is his creation. And God will tell Moses, I will march them into the sea. And you come to realize in the plagues that the sovereignty of God is not just over flies, but humanity itself. And so that it's not just the frogs and the locusts that covered the land and devastated it. In the same song, the Israelites will say in Exodus 15:5, the floods covered them. With creation, he will judge his creation, these Egyptians. Exodus 14:28, see the word covered again. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. Notice that last phrase? Not one of them remained. As I walk through the plagues, I try to make emphasis of this. Man, who can control gnats? That on a single word declare, now go back to your boundaries. The flies, the locusts. And when God did it, not one of them remained. And as God will tank these Egyptians and march them into the Red Sea, the frogs, the gnats, and the locusts, which will not have one remained, it is depicting what will happen to them. And not one of them will remain. You remember, one more. These are not just merely judgments. These are also signs. If you do not respond to who I am, this will become your demise. And there's this hope. Because in the midst, even remember the locust, as the judgment is coming, an east wind came, and the locust came with him. Pharaoh says, take him away. So Moses prayed. Do you remember where the locust went? The Dead Sea. And because the Hebrews are unwilling to recognize the sovereignty of God, which is over all creation, which includes us, he is able to march you into the seas so that you will not remain. Convictional response. Why I read the plagues? I said this when we started the book of Exodus, right? Like, God reveals himself in Exodus as a God who will not let humanity define him. He will define himself. And humanity then is placed in the position to whether to reject that God, despise him, or receive him. You have two groups that are going to go into the waters. Both groups are forced to walk into it. One gets out. Why? They trust in the Lord who is sovereign over all creation. The other? Destruction. I don't know who this Lord is. Why should I listen to him? And to remain after 10 signs of warning in that rebellious, arrogant position, God says, you'll be done then. Maybe now we understand Paul's words. Do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I want to read one more thing. I'm afraid I'm going long. I'm going to. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. When you understand the plagues, I've told you this in the very beginning when we studied the book of Exodus, that its impact is significant for the New Testament. It gives us an understanding of how to read, and there's a reason why Jesus comes onto the scene demonstrating his authority over the waters, over life itself and death. So repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in the midst of this, the apostles say, repent before he returns, for there are plagues coming. Revelation chapter 16. I'm just going to read it. It should sound familiar. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go, pour out on the earth seven bowls of the wrath of God. This now is not just aimed at Egyptians, but the world itself appears at a time when the world has worn out God's patience. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. You're telling me, if you read the book of Revelation, there is someone who will come and he will do signs and wonders. Just like the magicians were able to do signs and wonders, there is a greater one who can do demonic signs and wonder and will mislead the many. How did the Egyptian magicians do it? I hold to it. Demonic influence, declaring also what is to come in a greater sense with the Antichrist. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, God of the waters. It became like the blood of a corpse. And every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the water, and they became blood. Not just located in a nation, but throughout the world. I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just as are you, O holy, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. When you read the 10 plagues in Egypt, this is the same conclusion. Egypt was getting what they deserved. Humanity will get what they deserve because we are his creation who has rebelled against him. And it's because it's his creation, he can do whatever he wants with it and judge whomever is in it. And so I heard the altar saying, yes, the Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgment. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun and was allowed to scorch the people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of the heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Let me jump down to verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. There is a sense that God's patience will be undone. So there's you can read the scriptures and look at the plagues and think, that's just merely historical. No. It's a sign for those who rebel and harden their hearts against God. And there's something even worse coming. Look at this. It is done, and there were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake, the great city was split into three parts, the cities of the nation fell, and God remembered the Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountain were to be found. And great, does this not sound familiar? Hailstones, about 100 pounds each, that'll kill you, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God from the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. We know this God. What's so wonderful about the 10 plagues, there were Egyptians who saw this God and followed with the Hebrews out into the promised land. What I want to do with the communion this morning is ask that the Lord would make this reality real for those who are unrepentant. And at the same time, acknowledge you have spared me from such judgment. Because just as there were two nations who went to the waters, one came out. And it was the one who trusted the Lord. And the judgment which we deserved fell upon Christ. And as a result of that, we have been spared. Let's pray. Lord, as we receive communion this morning,